As you're making your way to your seats, one announcement to make. If you are a nasal detective, you might smell what smells like food. And you would be right. We do have a fellowship meal following the service today. And if this is the first you're hearing of it, or you're like me and sometimes you forget stuff, that's no big deal. Please consider sticking around. Or if you wanted to grab something, I mean, Hy-Vee is close. If you want to bring something along, that's great, any which way you want. But please consider joining us for the fellowship meal. And your name is always called blessed. Hey, Heather's going to talk about it.
I was just going to say if you, even if you didn't, you know, bring food and you forgot about it or whatever, please stay. Mm-hmm. Anyway, there's usually plenty, or if you want to just go, you know, I'm actually grabbing chicken.
Yes.
So.
Way to go, Heather.
But you can grab more chicken because everybody loves fried chicken. And I also was going to say, I think we already have a team in place to help set up. But if everyone could just be mindful of afterwards, helping to clean up, get everything put away, you know, clean up the kitchen. So just a reminder about that. So.
Thank you, Heather. Appreciate it.
You tricked me. I thought you were coming up just to sing, but I appreciate that.
That's good.
Psalm 33 says, "Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all of his work is done in faithfulness." Well, would you please stand and join the worship team as we sing praises to our Lord.
Worship our King. Come, let us bow at His feet. He has done great things. See what our Savior has done. See how His love overcomes. He has done great things. He has done great things. The grave, you free every captive and break every chain. Oh God, you have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awakened alive. Oh Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high. Oh God, you have done great things. Faithful through every storm, you'll be faithful forevermore. You have done great things, and I know you will do it again. For your promise is yes and amen. You will do great things, God. You do great things. And break every chain, oh God. You have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awakened alive. Oh Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high. Oh God, you have done great things. Hallelujah, God, above it all. Hallelujah, you have done great things. You've done Christ our Savior, your name lifted high, oh God. You have done great things. Oh God, you've done great things. Oh God, you do great things.
Is live.
is lifted high and forever. He is risen. He is alive. He is alive.
On those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their souls from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you. And God, we hope in you. You are our hope, the hope that is confident expectation in future good. You have promised, God, to do good to us and for us, that your name would be glorified. We just sang repeatedly, hallelujah, hallelujah. God be praised. God be praised. And God, we praise you because the truth is, your eyes are on us, and you have steadfast, unchanging love for us, and that you deliver us from death, and you protect us from life's trials. And when we wait on you, and as our souls wait on you, you deliver time and time again. Every time you delivered. Last week, as Pastor preached from the Psalms, he reminded us that David says, I once was young, and now I am old, and I have never seen the righteous forsaken. God, you've never forsaken us. Hebrews said that you will never forsake us, that you will always be there for us. You will always deliver. You will always care. You will always lead us by paths of green grass and give us still waters. You make a table for us in the presence even of our enemies, even in our trials. You are there. And God, we're just painfully aware of that. As we heard in Sunday school this morning, one of our members is got an infection in her lungs, and we know we have other members that are on hospice care and sick, and we have a perpetual illness. God, there's just so many physical trials in this life. And as we just saw, that you are the God that delivers them from death. So as death would draw near to any one of us, of your children, death has no sting. Your word says that to be absent from the body is to be present with your Son. So Lord, we grieve for the broken bodies. We grieve for the sickness, and we grieve for all of the trials that are upon members of our congregation. And God, we know there's even more than that. Family members, neighbors, acquaintances. God, the list of difficulties and trials is long. But you remind us that those who build their house on the rock, those whose lives are rooted on your Son, those who have put their trust in Christ Jesus alone, know that though death will come and though trials will come, we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Not because we are so great or so strong. Very clearly, we're none of those things. And we feel it every moment of every day. But the Son who dwells in us, your Spirit who dwells in us, causes us to overwhelmingly conquer and find great joy in you. So with those truths in mind, how can we help but hallelujah, you be praised? So we're here this morning, God, seeking to praise you and glorify you for the awesome God that you are, and that you are the God who is doing everything in this life for our good and for your glory, even the parts we don't understand. So draw near to us this morning. Give us hearts that desire to worship you in spirit and truth as we continue to sing praises to you, and as we hear your word preached, teach us how we can walk in a manner worthy of your call of us. Comfort us that we know that you are the God who saves and delivers, and enliven us, open our eyes that we might see the wonderful truths that are in your word this morning. And God, be with those of our members and our friends and our family, those who are experiencing trial. God, may these trials draw them nearer and nearer to you. You are the rock in which we all stand, and we praise you this morning. And it's in Christ's name we pray.
Amen. Well, would you please stand and continue to worship with the worship team?
Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten then, nailed to a cross of wood. This the Christ became. deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the
that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. So Lord, that is our prayer as well, as we just sang about the love of Jesus that's beyond our ability to comprehend. We thank you that we have experienced it. Many of us here in the room have experienced it firsthand. His dying, saving love for sinners like us, when we had nothing to commend ourselves or anything we could have done to earn such favor. Lord, just thank you for the love of Christ, who loved us and gave himself up for us. Father, you are the one who gives every good and perfect gift. You not only give us life and breath and all things, you've given us the indescribable gift of your Son. You've given the free gift of eternal life. You've given us the gift of your word and the Holy Spirit to understand it. Lord, gifts that are far beyond all price. I pray for anyone who's never received the gift of salvation that even today you might open their eyes to see their need for such a gift and that it is only found in Christ. And Lord, for those who have trusted in Christ because of the gift of faith, I pray that you would open our eyes to see the wonderful things in this text this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text for today is a personal testimony of God's goodness and an invitation to experience his goodness for ourselves. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to Psalm 34 as we continue our study of summer psalms. And let's start with what's called the superscription, which is the words above verse 1. And it tells us this is a psalm of David when he feigned madness, which means he pretended he was insane, before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. So that heading points us back to the events of 1 Samuel 21, if you want to turn back in your Bibles. 1 Samuel 21, in verse 10, it says, David arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of this one as they danced, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? David took these words to heart and greatly feared Achish, king of Gath. So Saul has been pursuing David in order to get rid of him, and David first fled to Nob, and then he had to leave, and he went to Gath. But why would he go to Gath, of all places? You might remember Gath was the hometown of Goliath. And verse 9 of 1 Samuel 21 tells us that David walked into town with the very sword that he had used to cut off Goliath's head. And not only that, the servants all knew the little song the Israelites used to sing about Saul slaying his thousands and David slaying his 10,000s. Well, who is that song talking about? Dead Philistines. All the people living in Gath were Philistines, including the relatives of those that were slain. And so when David realizes that the servants recognize who he is and that they remember what he's done, verse 12 says he greatly feared. He wasn't just mildly nervous or feeling just a little anxious. It says he was much afraid. Does that surprise you at all? I mean, David's a man after God's own heart. He wrote most of the Psalms. No one would call him a coward. After all, he's the one who faced Goliath when no one else in the army was brave enough to go against him. But here is someone with a close relationship with God, with great fear in his heart. Another psalm that was based on this event is Psalm 56, and David says there, when I am afraid. So we need to have a category that those who know God and have a relationship with God still can and do experience fear, sometimes great fear. Most of us have heard the saying, desperate times call for desperate measures, and that's what happens next in the story. It was already a desperate situation if David thought going to Gath would be his best option. But when that idea doesn't work out quite the way he thought it would, and actually puts him at risk, he comes up with a rather unusual plan to get out of the mess that he is in. So if you're still in 1 Samuel 21, look at verse 13. So he disguised his sanity before them and acted insanely in their hands and scribbled on the doors of the gate and let his saliva run down into his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see the man behaving as a madman. Why did you bring him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this one to act the madman in my presence? Shall this one come into my house?" So David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So you could say his plan worked. He got out of the jam he was in. And you might say, well, David, that's quite a story. But David wrote Psalm 34 to tell us that's not the whole story. It wasn't about my cleverness or about my great acting ability. It was about God's goodness to me. Here's the real story of what happened. And so now go to Psalm 34 again, verses 4 through 6. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant. Their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. David says, I was a desperate man in a desperate situation. I tried to figure out a way to get out of the trouble I was in. But you need to know that ultimately it was the Lord who saved me out of all my troubles. And to be honest, I had some very real fears. I was scared of Achish and what might happen with him. But the Lord intervened on my behalf and delivered me from everything I dreaded. Psalm 34 follows a pattern that God gives us in Psalm 50. If you want to turn over a few psalms to Psalm 50, verse 15, God says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you, and you will honor me." So David called out to the Lord in his day of trouble. God heard and answered his prayers. And now David honors the Lord with words of praise. So the psalm starts with verse 1 and 2. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. The word bless and praise are very similar. They mean to speak well of or to speak highly of in an attitude of admiration and appreciation. The 1828 Webster's Dictionary says to praise, to glorify for benefits received, or the ESV study note, to speak well of him for his abundant generosity. And then there's the word boasting, which we usually think of as negative. I don't know about you, but I don't care for those athletes that call attention to themselves like, look at me, look at me. Did you see what I just did? I made that great catch. I made that amazing shot. You should make much of me. We don't appreciate people that brag that way. But David is making his boast in the Lord. He's calling attention to God and how great he is. He's saying, look at God. He did an amazing thing for me. He rescued me out of a desperate situation, and I want to make much of him. But David is not content to just make much of God by himself. He wants others to join him in exalting God. So verse 3 says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." John Piper reminds us that we don't magnify God the way a microscope make something small look bigger than it really is. He says it's more like a telescope. So think of the James Webb telescope or this new Rubin Observatory. Have you seen some of the images from the Rubin Observatory down in South America? Just incredible. Just think Romans 1, God is displayed, or Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. Just check it out. So telescopes take unimaginably huge objects in space and help us to see just a glimpse of how massive they really are. So God is infinitely great. His greatness is unsearchable. So to magnify him is not trying to make him greater than he is. That is impossible. It is calling attention to his greatness and rejoicing in it. The same is true of exalting him. We don't and can't make God any higher than he already is. We're calling attention to him as the Most High God, who is above all things and worthy to be appraised above all others. So why does David invite us to join him in magnifying and exalting the Lord? C.S. Lewis made this observation. Just as men spontaneously praise whatever they value, so they spontaneously urge us to join them in praising it. Isn't she lovely? Wasn't it glorious? Don't you think that magnificent? The psalmist, in telling everyone to praise God, are doing what all men do when they speak of what they care about. My whole difficulty about the praise of God, and he said earlier, he saw God as a vain woman searching for compliments. He couldn't understand why God was always saying, praise me, or the psalmists were saying, praise God. So that was his difficulty about the praise of God. He said, that difficulty depended on my absurdly denying to us, as regarding the supremely valuable, what we delight to do, what indeed we can't help doing, about everything else we value. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. Did you get it? So David experienced this answer to prayer. God delivered him from all his troubles and all his fears. His heart is full of praise to God, but that joy isn't complete until he invites others into that praise of God. Well, in addition to inviting us to join him in praising God, David invites us to taste the goodness of God. Go to verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. David doesn't want us to just read about it or just hear about it. He wants each of us to personally experience the Lord's goodness for ourselves. It's as if he says, don't just take my word for it. Discover for yourself how good the Lord is. A while back, we went to a restaurant, and the waitress offered us some samples of various appetizers. She didn't just say, read about them in the menu, or look at the pictures in the menu, or even, trust me, you'll really enjoy these. She invited us to taste the fried mushrooms and the cheese balls and the quesadillas and see if they were good, which they were. And that's what David is doing. He's saying, I've tasted God's goodness for myself again and again and again. And I want you to experience that too. I know you will not be disappointed in the goodness of God. As Jeremiah 31:14 says, my people will be satisfied with my goodness, declares the Lord. We'll be satisfied in the goodness of God. Well, after inviting us to magnify the greatness of the Lord and taste the goodness of the Lord, David invites us to have an appropriate fear of the Lord, verse 9 and 10. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For to those who fear him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Jerry Bridges summarizes the fear of the Lord as, quote, a profound sense of reverential awe toward God. When we realize who he is and recognize his infinite greatness, excellence, and worth. And so think of something like Revelation 15, 3 and 4. Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations will come and worship before you. So God is worthy to be feared simply because of who he is the great God that he is. And as if that sheer fact that God is God wasn't enough to produce a profound sense of reverence and awe, David attaches an additional encouragement for us to fear the Lord. He tells us that those who fear the Lord and who seek him will not lack any good thing. Similar to what Psalm 84:11 says. Psalm 84:11 says, "The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." So you read verses like that, and it might be helpful to have three categories about good things to know how to understand those verses. So the first category would be things that we think are good, and God agrees that they are good. So go to Matthew 7, for example. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, "What man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him?" So this week, I talked to a friend whose daughter is a chef in Minnesota. She's been nominated 3 times for a James Beard Award, which is like way up there in the cooking world. If you get that, like, you make sure everybody knows about it. That's really big. Well, she's been nominated 3 times, and she's 0-for-3. And then she was nominated again this year. You know how her parents prayed for her? "Lord, only let her win if it would be good for her and her faith." Is winning this prestigious award a good thing? Maybe. Maybe. Not necessarily. If and only if God thinks it would be good, it's a good thing. Should I tell you if she won it or not? You already guessed, right? She did get it this year. So it wasn't a good thing to win it before 3 times. This time it was a good thing. God granted it. So is that job you're thinking about a good thing? It seems like such a good fit, maybe. Is that opportunity or that plan or that fill in the blank, is that a good thing for you? Maybe. If God thinks it's good for you, he will not withhold it from you. But it's possible. That brings us to the second category. Things we think would be good for us, but God, who has perfect wisdom, knows it would not be good for us. Parents do this all the time. Kids ask, "Can I have candy? Can I have a Coke? Can I watch this video? Can I skip school?" Down the list. And because we love them, we say no. We know it's not good for them. And so no matter how badly they think they need it, we don't let them have it. Unless you give in. And I'm not going to throw any rocks. I've caved. But in our better moments, if we're thinking what's really good for our children, we say no when they're asking for something that's not really good for them at that time. And God does that too for his children. Even Paul had to learn about this category. He thought it would be good to have his painful thorn removed. That seemed like a legitimate request. And he asked the Lord three times, "Take it away, Lord." But the Lord knew that was not what was ultimately best for him. And so the Lord did not take away the thorn, even though Paul thought that would be a good thing to happen. Instead, the Lord gave Paul grace that was sufficient to endure the thorn. And so we had that quote from John Newton last week. Everything is necessary that he sends. Nothing can be necessary that he withholds. Do we really believe that? Nothing can be necessary that he withholds. A third category would be things God thinks are good for us, and we might be tempted to disagree. So Richard Sibbes said, "Whatever is good for God's children, they shall have it. For all is theirs to further them to heaven. If crosses be good, they shall have them. If disgrace be good, they shall have it. For all is ours to serve our main good." So go to Psalm 119 for a moment. Psalm 119. And if you read it in one sitting, just next time notice how many times he talks about being afflicted. It's a lot of affliction going on in Psalm 19. It's ultimately about the Word of God. Just about every verse except 3 out of 176 is about the Word of God, but a whole bunch of them are about affliction, including verse 67. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, I keep your word." Very next verse. "You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." Most of us know that verse is in there. You are good and do good. It's right after I've been afflicted. And I want to affirm you're good and do good in my life. And then go to 71. Listen to this. "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." So there are things we can't learn about God's word unless we are afflicted. We don't usually see affliction as a good thing. We tend to see it as a bad thing. But God knows it's good for us, including that it will help us understand and appreciate and deepen us in his word. And so he ordains affliction in our lives to accomplish his good and wise purposes for us. He said too much at one time. So Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" So John Flavel in the 1600s writes this about that verse. "How is it imaginable that God should withhold after this spirituals or temporals from his people?" So spirituals would be like spiritual blessings. Temporals would be like earthly, physical kinds of things. "How shall he not call them effectually, justify them freely, sanctify them thoroughly, and glorify them eternally? How shall he not clothe them, feed them, protect, and deliver them? Surely if he would not spare his own son, one stroke, one tear, one groan, one circumstance of misery, it can never be imagined that ever he should, after this, withhold from his people, for whose sake all this was suffered, any mercies, any comforts, any privilege, spiritual or temporal, which is good for them. So I want to close with a story about a man named Alan Gardner, who was a British missionary sailing to South America in the mid-1800s. He and his companions were shipwrecked going around Tierra del Fuego, the bottom of South America there. And so there they are. And he kept a journal during this time. And one day, as things are running out, he says, "The pangs of thirst almost intolerable." And then when all the food and all the water was gone and there was no hope of a rescue boat coming, he wrote, "The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing." How do you say that if you're like a young lion who's hungering and you're thirsty and there's just not a lot of good things happening in your life right now? How do you say, "Those who seek the Lord shall not be wanting a good thing"? And then, if that wasn't impressive enough, and ultimately it's God, of course, the very last entry he wrote in his journal, he says, "I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God." His circumstances hadn't changed. This story doesn't have a happy ending. Oh, the British Navy came and they found him and they took him home and he's saying, "God is so good. He rescued me." That was David's testimony. "I got rescued from all my troubles and all my fears. God is so good. Taste and see he's good." And this man is, the British Navy did find him. He was already dead from starvation and thirst. This is a nasty way to go. But the last thing he wanted to write down was, "I am overwhelmed by the goodness of God." Which tells me at a very deep level, he had tasted and seen that the Lord is good. God is enough for any of us and all of us. There's enough goodness in God to be overwhelmed by his goodness, no matter how bad everything else might be going. So do you know this God personally? Have you ever experienced his goodness and mercy firsthand? Look at verse 8 again. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Blessed means truly, deeply, lastingly happy. We all want that. A refuge is a place of safety, a shelter from danger. Why do we need that? Why do we need a refuge? Because we're in the greatest of all possible dangers, namely we're guilty before God, and unless a remedy can be found, we will experience his judgment and condemnation. So, Lord willing, next time we'll look at verse 21 and 22. "Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned or held guilty. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of them who take refuge in him will be condemned." So there's two kinds of people: some who will be held guilty and condemned, some who won't be held guilty and not condemned. Well, how do you get refuge from being condemned? Well, there's another psalm that uses that same language of "blessed is the one who takes refuge," but it adds an added part. So go to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. And the last verse says, do homage to the Son. And you find out from the rest of the psalm, it's talking about God's Son. That he not become angry and you perish in the way. So there's that danger again. The possibility of perishing, the possibility of being held guilty, the possibility of being condemned. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed, truly, lastingly, deeply happy are all who take refuge in him, the Son. Jesus is there in 1000 BC, in Psalm 2, the Son. Jesus is the only refuge that God has provided. So if God is giving you eyes to see, turn from sin and rebellion against God, take refuge in Jesus. Believe his death on the cross is the only sufficient payment for our sins. Believe his resurrection from the dead proves he's able to save to the uttermost all who come to God through him. Acts 16:31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you have taken care of every real need we could ever have. Lord, you've taken care of our biggest need, our sin and guilt and our separation from you, the danger of condemnation and being banished from your presence forever. Thank you that you sent Jesus to remove that from us. If we put our hope in him, I pray for anyone who has never trusted Jesus that even today they would put their trust in him alone to be forgiven and restored. Lord, you've provided everything else that we need for life and godliness. You've provided, and that's just the physical stuff we need. And we want to be thankful for all those and not take it for granted or think we worked hard for it and that's how we have it. It's all gifts from you. But Lord, most of all, for all these spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ. Forgiveness, reconciliation, redemption, adoption, an inheritance forever with you. Lord, just blessing upon blessing. Because you're so good to us as your children. So we give you thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing The Goodness of Jesus.
Become one. of Jesus. Come and find your home now in Jesus. He is all he said he would be. Grace is overflowing from the Savior's heart. Rest here in his wondrous peace. Oh, the goodness of Jesus. Satisfying is all that I need. May it become one day I rest all my days in the goodness of Jesus. May it become a me that I rest all my days in the goodness of Jesus.
King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.